preaching on reconciling Paul and James, their views of the gospel message, their perspectives on the gospel message. It's real interesting, but as I was driving on the way here to church, Clear Creek Baptist Church had their little sign up that said what their preacher is preaching on, and lo and behold, it says Faith or Works, James. And so they're preaching on the same passage, and I don't know those guys from anybody else. I've never met them and stuff, but it seems like God's got a message that he wants to get out to his church. And so I wouldn't be surprised if you turn on the radio today and hear this same basic message as well. But remember, the key here is that Paul and James, they're preaching the same gospel message. We're going to see that Paul and James got to meet each other face to face. They got to talk issues over, and they got to find out that, hey, we are preaching the same gospel message. Okay? Problem was, nobody had defined their terms yet at this point. So James was using the same terms, the same words that Paul was, only he was defining them a little differently. Okay? So that when it came to justification, Paul could say that Abraham was justified, declared righteous by God when he first believed. But James, on the other hand, said that Abraham was not justified until he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, which is 13 to 15 years later. You see, what James is getting at, James is defining justification as being proven righteous before men. Okay? So with James, justification is when we are proven righteous before men. With Paul, it's the moment we first believe, when God declares us righteous, but even before this righteousness starts to work its way out in our lives. We also see that James is talking about, in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, a shallow, non-saving faith that doesn't produce good works. Paul, when he talks about faith, saying that we're saved by faith alone, what Paul is talking about is true saving faith, which will produce good works. Okay? So Paul's answering the question, what must I do to be saved? James is with a bunch of Jewish people, some who believe, some who don't, and they believe they were the children of God, and so he's answering the question, how do I know I'm saved? And James says, you know that you're saved when you're proven righteous before men, like Abraham was. Paul is saying, answering the question, what must I do to be saved? He says, just trust in Jesus alone for salvation and you'll be saved. Now that will produce good works in your life. And Paul adds that, but that wasn't his main thrust. His main thrust was getting people saved. James, in this particular message, his emphasis was on showing people how they could know that they were saved. And so with Paul, the good news that he proclaimed is salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Whereas with James, the good news he proclaims is that Jesus sets us free to obey God's laws from the heart. Now here he was. He grew up in a Jewish home. Jesus was his big brother. And all through his life, he was trying to keep God's laws from the heart, and he was constantly falling short. And what he found was that when you trust in Jesus alone for salvation, Jesus sets you free so that for the first time in your life, you can obey God's laws from your heart. Okay? Jesus cleanses us from within. Now take a look at Romans 6. What was cool about the Apostle Paul and his writings, you knew what kind of objections and accusations people were raising against him, because he would deal with them. Paul was not the kind of guy who would just tell you, hey, these are my views, take it or leave it, here they are. That wasn't the way Paul worked. If people would raise objections to his views, then when Paul would teach his views, he would also bring up these objections and then answer them. So then in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "What shall we say then?" Now he just gets done saying that we're all condemned in Romans 1, 2, and 3. We're all condemned. We can't save ourselves by the works of the law. The law was never intended to save us. And so we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. He just gets done saying this. And then he says here in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound?" See, these are the objections that are being raised to his preaching of the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, if we're not saved by works, then we can just trust in Jesus and then do whatever we please and commit all kinds of sins. And the more we sin, the more God's grace will come in, and it'll even make God look better, because we'll be able to say, "Hey, I'm saved, and look how horrible I am." That's how great God it is to save someone just so horrible. Someone as horrible as I am. And Paul's response to that is, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" You see, he's saying the same thing there that James is saying when he says faith without works is dead. So he's saying we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not of works. At the same time, we're saved but not only by Jesus, but from a sinful lifestyle. So that Jesus sets us free to say no to sin. So he's saying if Jesus is your Savior, if Jesus is your Master, then you can't turn back. There's just no way. I mean, you might have a bad day, you might have a bad year. Now look at Romans 6 and verse 14. He says, Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." You see, grace not only saves that which does not deserve to be saved, grace not only saves, okay, but grace also provides and empowers. So that God's grace not only gives us the salvation that we don't deserve, but God's grace empowers us to be people of God, to do the works of God, to be obedient to the Lord. Paul deals with the same question again in verse 15 of Romans 6. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." Okay? And he goes on in 17 and 18. He says that, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." He's saying the same thing James is saying. Paul is saying if you are not a slave to righteousness, if your life is not generally characterized by righteousness, you're not even saved. If you're really saved, okay, you're no longer a slave to sin. And so James is saying, you could tell me you believe, but if you're a slave to sin, if you're still a slave to sin, you never met my big brother Jesus. Paul's saying the same thing. Okay, it's just a different emphasis. Paul brings it in at the conclusion of his gospel presentation. Okay, James, because of the people he's dealing with in his letter, proving that you're saved, allowing God to produce good works in your life, being proven righteous before men, that's the main emphasis of James. With Paul, it's almost an afterthought, but it's a very important afterthought. In fact, look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we have the same thing that we had in Romans 3, verses 10 to 30. And then Paul topped that off with verse 31. Now here in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he tops it off with verse 10. He brings in the James's emphasis right at the end. So look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not of works at all. But then he says, for we are his workmanship, God's work of art, God's poem. We get our word poem from this. We're God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus. We're new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's saying, we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not of works, but true saving faith will produce good works. So Christians are not saved by works, okay? But true saving faith produces good works. Okay, we didn't do good things to get saved. We didn't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. Okay, if the fruit of the Spirit is not there in our lives, we have to sit back and ask ourselves, am I really saved? Do I really know Jesus? Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine themselves to see whether they're really in Christ. Okay, and so basically these objections that Paul responded to, okay, well, if what you're saying is true, you're preaching a license to sin. And Paul said, no, we're not saved by works. We can't earn our salvation. At the same time, God not only saves us to remove the penalty of sin from us, but when he saves us, he removes the power of sin over our lives. The sin has been dethroned as the power, the reigning force, the master in your life. Now, we can still continue to sin, and we do. But the fact of the matter is, we have no excuse because of what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. How many times do you hear people say, well, I can't help it, I just can't resist that temptation. Well, if you're a true believer, you can. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is self-control. You can say no to sin. You have that choice. And so Jesus not only took away the penalty of sin, but he also removed the power of sin. Now, the whole presence of sin will not be removed from us until Jesus returns and changes us in the twinkling of an eye. But right now, okay, see, it's in using Pauline terminology, using Paul's terminology, justification is the moment you first believe. It's the act whereby God declares the sinner righteous, even though we're not righteous. That's justification. At that point, the penalty of sin is removed from us, the eternal flames of hell, but also the power of sin is removed from us, so that for the first time in our lives, we can say no to sin and yes to God. Then we enter a process called sanctification. Sanctification is a process whereby God progressively removes the practice of sin from our lives. Okay? He sets us apart more and more for his holy purposes. So justification, the moment you first believe, the penalty and the power of sin removed. But you still do, you know, it's not like a big fierce black dog fighting a big fierce white dog, okay? It's like when you sin, okay, the sin principle is dead. When you sin, it's like taking a dead dog for a walk around the block. It is totally unnatural for us, as us, the redeemed, to continue in sin, yet we still do. And it's not because Satan wants us to believe, it's because of the power of sin in our lives. It is not, if you truly believe in Jesus, it is not the power of sin in your life. That is a lie from the pits of hell. when we continue to sin, okay, it is because we are underestimating, it is a lack of faith, we are underestimating what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. We're saying, Jesus, what you did, it's not enough. The scary thing is we all do that. Day by day, moment by moment, Satan throws another temptation our way, and we say, I'm too weak, I can't resist. Hey, if you're a true believer, you can resist. Because Jesus is not just in the business of saving sinners and leaving them sinners. He's in the business of saving sinners and cleaning them up. And the first thing he does is he loosens the power of the pits of hell from over us, and he becomes our new master so that we no longer have to say yes to the slave master of sin. It's like the Emancipation Proclamation, which freed the slaves, freed many of the slaves. A lot of the slaves knew, you know, they were third, fourth generation slaves. They knew no other way to exist. And so many of them asked their slave masters, can I still stay here and work your land and just keep a portion for myself now? And many of the slave masters were, because of the Civil War, were impoverished, and they said, yeah, I can't afford anybody else working here. Why don't you do that? So for all practical purposes, former slaves continued to live the slave life, even though their masters no longer were their masters. Their masters had no power over them any longer. That's the way we are when we continue in sin. That's what Paul's talking about, and that's what James is talking about. We have a new master. His name is Jesus. We don't have to obey the law of sin and death any longer. Now, keep this in mind. Paul's teaching that... turn to Acts 15. In fact, hold that page and then go to Galatians. We're going to be skipping around a little bit here. But Paul was accused of preaching a license to sin. People were saying, oh, this guy is saying that we're not saved by works. We don't have to do good works to get to heaven. Therefore, he's proclaiming a license to sin. Okay? Now look at Galatians 2. Hold that page of Acts 15. Galatians 2, starting at verse 11, Paul says this: Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, that's James the half-brother of Jesus, the author of the book of James and of James chapter 2. For certain men came from James... But before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And he goes on, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So basically, James had so much of an emphasis on obeying God's laws now that he was saved, okay, that people misunderstood his message. So much so that Peter was a little intimidated about eating food with Gentiles. Because it was like, oh no, these guys are coming from James. James will think I'm backsliding. He'll think I'm committing a sin or something. Let me stop eating with these non-Jews. And so whatever the case, you had... people from James, apparently, that were misunderstanding James's message and teaching that James is teaching that you have to be saved through faith in Jesus and then circumcision and obeying the Old Testament law. Faith plus works. Okay? But they were misunderstanding James. James was just serious about obeying God, but believed salvation through Jesus alone. Okay? Well, there were people misunderstanding Paul who thought Paul was saying, throw the Old Testament law in the garbage can. Who cares about morality? Just trust in Jesus and then you can commit whatever sin you want. So they thought Paul was teaching a license to sin, and James was teaching a legalism, salvation through faith in Jesus plus the law. Now you come to Acts 15. Verses 1 and 2, this issue became so important that they had to have the first major council in the history of Christianity, probably about 48, 49 A.D. Peter was there. James, the half-brother of Jesus, presided over it. Paul and Barnabas came. Okay? And listen to what it says. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised. So they came from Judea. That's where James was the big teacher at this point in the church, okay? So they misunderstood James. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. And so they call this big meeting, do Gentiles have to get circumcised and obey the Mosaic law besides trusting in Jesus in order to be saved? Now, when you get a chance and you read this chapter, you're going to find that, you know, Peter speaks up and all, and but you're going to find in the end the decision is passed down from James himself. And the decision is that basically Jew or Gentile were saved through trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. And the Mosaic law, whatever that entails, that is a Jewish thing. Okay? And so basically if the Gentiles trust in Jesus alone for salvation and then do not live immoral lifestyles but be all that God's called them to be, that's fine. They don't have to get circumcised and all. So this was a big issue in the early church. Now turn back to Galatians 2. And since James is the one who issued the final decision there, and it wasn't a decision that he alone made, but it was the consensus there, it becomes very clear that James and Paul were in agreement. And Paul and Barnabas agreed, and they sent that message to the church in Antioch, which was the leading Gentile church. So anybody who thinks that you cannot reconcile James and Paul, there's only one problem with that. You disagree with James and Paul because they reconciled it. And by the way, they reconciled it even before the Jerusalem Council of 48 or 49 A.D. According to Paul, Galatians chapter 2, he says this, then after 14 years, this is like after the first 3 years of his being saved and 14 years later, so it's like 17 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And he says, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Okay, so he basically says, hey, I went up there and I shared with them the gospel message that I had preached, that I was preaching. Barnabas and I did that. Paul and Barnabas sharing that with the apostles, okay? Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, that's James the half-brother of Jesus, Cephas, that's Peter, his Aramaic name, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were pillars in the church, kind of the foundation of the church, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. You see, so when he's saying, what Paul is saying here is that we went, Barnabas and Paul went to Peter, James, and John just to make sure that Paul was preaching the same gospel message to the Gentiles that Peter and James were to the Jews. And in the end, what did they do? James, Peter, and John extended the right hand of fellowship and said, keep on preaching it. Now, let me say this. What Paul doesn't say here, you probably have a stare down that looks like the Holyfield-Tyson stare down before their first match, okay? You probably had a stare down, and James probably said, you know, the two most stubborn, uncompromising Jewish men of that time period, locking eyes, finally meeting each other, and James probably looks at Paul and says, what's this I hear, that you teach a license to sin? That we're not saved by works. Works has nothing to do with it. So we're saved in such a way that if you just believe in Jesus and then commit all kinds of horrible sins, you'll still be saved. And Paul said, no, that's a misunderstanding of what I'm teaching. I do teach we're not saved by the works of the law. At the same time, I teach that once you are saved, God begins to produce good works in your life. True saving faith produces good works. And then James thought for a minute, huh, that's what I preach. And then Paul probably looked at James and said, you know, James, there's a rumor going around that you're teaching that faith in Jesus is not enough. You have to also get circumcised and obey the Mosaic law, and that we're saved by faith plus works. And James would respond, no, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, if you want to make sure you truly are saved, your faith better be. True saving faith is the kind of faith that doesn't come alone. True saving faith is the kind of faith that transforms lives. True saving faith is the kind of faith that produces good works in your life. I mean, this could have lasted for hours, this discussion. You know, what if word got back to Paul that James had taught that Abraham was justified when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac? Paul would have said, what are you getting at? This guy was saved long before that. And James would have said, oh yeah, he was saved long before, but he wasn't justified yet. And Paul would have said, whoa, hold on, what do you mean by justification? And James would have said, well, I'm talking about, you know, the moment when Abraham was proven to be a man of God. After all, when a guy's willing to sacrifice his own son for God, that proves that that man is a man of God. And Paul said, yeah, that's right, but I don't know why you're using the word justification. I use that for the moment you first believe, when we're declared righteous. And James would have said, oh yeah, I agree with that, but I'm talking about when we're proven righteous. And so this conversation could have gone on for hours. Keep in mind, you had in the Old Testament God promising he would send the Messiah to save mankind. Then the Messiah comes and saves mankind. And now, within 30 years, you've got these two brilliant thinkers independently trying to spell out exactly what that means. And it only makes sense that they would start using terms that they might not define in exactly the same way. But once the terms are defined and all the window dressing is removed, Paul and James found that they were proclaiming exactly the same gospel message. And so the good news, according to Paul and James, is one and the same. It's just that Paul's emphasis was that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. James's emphasis is that once Jesus saves you, he sets you free to obey God's laws from the heart. In conclusion, Martin Luther said it best when he would wrestle back and forth between these two great Jewish Christian thinkers. Even at one time, he entertained the possibility that maybe James just didn't even belong in the Bible. But he reached a point where he summed it up like this. There is a brilliance. I'm not into cliches for the most part, which is probably a cliche. I'm not into cliches, but sometimes it takes the most brilliant people to take a complex doctrine, a complex idea, and sum it up in just very few words. And that's what Martin Luther did. He said, when he summed up everything, he said, Paul's emphasis, we are saved by faith alone. The Protestants call that in the Protestant Reformation sola fide, Latin for solely by faith. So he said, we're saved by faith alone. That's Paul's emphasis, but not by the faith that is alone. That's James's emphasis. If you really are saved, if it really is saving faith, it will not be alone. It will produce good works in your life. And so the way Martin Luther put it, and I'll close with this, we are saved by faith alone, but not the faith that is alone. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the half-brother of James, has truly saved you, if you are trusting in him alone for salvation, if you really do personally know the Lord Jesus, who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is the Lamb of God, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to die for your sins, if you really know him, people will be able to tell by the changes he makes in your life, for faith without works is dead. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us here would be so grateful for the free gift of salvation, a gift that we could never earn, that we'd acknowledge we all fall short, and the only way for us to be saved is by trusting in your Son Jesus alone for salvation. But I pray, Lord, that we would not lie to ourselves and accept some type of easy believism which says you can believe in Jesus with your head and never have it penetrate your heart. I just pray, Lord, that that we would all examine ourselves and that we would make sure that we really do believe, that we would look to see if the Holy Spirit is really producing his fruit in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that we would realize that we are saved by faith alone, but not the faith that is alone, for true saving faith produces good works. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to save us, just as we were in the midst of our sin, but that you loved us too much to leave us there. You cleanse us, and you empower us, and you work through us, so that someday when you return, we'll be fully conformed to your image. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would work out our salvation, as Paul says, with fear and trembling, recognizing that the God of creation, the God of redemption, the God of Israel is at work in our lives. He resides in us, and he wants his good works to be worked throughout us, through his power, through us, in our lives. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would never take your Son Jesus for granted, we would never take our salvation for granted, but that we would be all that you called us to be through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.